Lord, as we look at this passage, and particularly as we think about prayer today, Lord, we say with the first disciples, the disciples of old, teach us to pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're thinking tonight about prayer. You know, survey after survey shows that people in the UK pray, whether they're old people or young people or people in between, they talk to God. Some to a God they're not even sure if they believe in, but they pray. I find that fascinating. What about you? Do you pray? I wonder, when was the last time that you prayed? If you feel comfortable, just tell the person next to you. When was the last time you prayed? Just for a minute, just tell the person next to you. Okay, let's look at Luke 19, verse 45. You know, sometimes people mistake sadness for anger. Maybe you spend a long time on social media, you see lots of pictures of people. Photojournalists, social media experts say sometimes it's quite hard to distinguish between those two looks on people's faces. It's not always easy to tell. Have a look at this picture. We looked at it this morning as well. Ex-president of the United States, is he sad or is he angry? Again, tell the person next to you, what do you think? The answer actually is it's hard to tell. It's hard to tell. And many of us know this, particularly if you're a parent here, you know this. Just on one or two occasions, I'm the father of five sons, just on the odd occasion, I've had to reprimand my children, just on the odd occasion, for doing something wrong. And let's say they've done something wrong again and again and again, and we've had to have a little word about that kind of thing. If I'm honest, I'm not normally angry with them. In that kind of situation, I'm just a bit sad. But if I'm not careful, my face, and maybe even my words, could be mistaken for anger. And that's why it's really important, isn't it, to talk things through with our children and with our loved ones so they don't pick up the wrong kind of messages. Sadness can easily be mistaken for anger. And people sometimes do the same with Jesus in this story here. This story where Jesus, he goes to the temple courts and he drives out those who are selling goods. He's not raging inside. He's deeply sad. And we know that from verse 41, a few verses earlier. He's just been weeping over the city. This city who've turned away from God and from what God says and from doing his ways. And Tom Wright, in his commentary on this passage of scripture, says that this action in the temple and the tears of verse 41, they go together. They go together. He says they're not just the human reaction to a sad and frustrating situation. These are the tears of the God of love. Of love. And Jesus is sad because he loves these people. And he's sad because rather than the temple courts being the place where the people, especially foreigners who don't know how amazing God is, especially being a place where these folk can come and discover God and encounter him and pray to him and give him praise, instead it's become a shopping mall. That's what's happened. It's like finance has become more important than prayer. In the temple. You can imagine the leadership meetings of the temple council where finance is now dominating the agenda. Same can happen in a church if we're not careful. Just keeping the show on the road, that's the most important thing. Or maybe the fear of not having enough takes over. And if we're honest, that can happen in our own lives, can't it? Finance can just take over. We get our priorities and our perspectives all wrong. No, says Jesus, that's not right. And he quotes the great prophet of old, Isaiah, chapter 56. He says, this house, my house, is supposed to be a house of prayer. What's a house of prayer? If you go just around the corner to the National Trust shop, just opposite there is a little street called Bedden, which means house of prayer, or prayer house. In fact, as you go in that little snicket, look on the right, there is indeed a little chapel, a prayer house. And house of prayer can, of course, mean literally a building, a house of prayer. But in the Bible, this word house has a double meaning. It can sometimes mean a building, but often it means something different. It means people. People. In many cultures, the word house means people. If you know your history, we talk about the House of York, the House of Lancaster. We don't mean a building, we mean a people. We mean a household, a people, a family, a clan, a group of people. That's what we mean by house. That was true in Hebrew culture. Some of us know Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. It means building this family, this group of people. We saw a few months ago in Luke chapter 10, Jesus training the disciples on how they should go into a home and a family and bless the people. He says, when you enter a house, say, peace be to this house. It doesn't just mean to the bricks and mortar, though that's a nice thing to do. It means to this family. Peace be to this people. So a house of prayer is a people of prayer. We, the people of God, are supposed to be a house of prayer, a household of prayer. Now, in the Old Testament, when people came to worship God in the temple, the house of prayer, they came to encounter God, to enjoy his presence, to experience him. And they particularly encountered him there in the temple. But if you remember, when Jesus died, and we'll read this in a few weeks' time when we get to Luke chapter 23, verse 45, when he died, the curtain in the temple was torn in two. And now the presence of God is open, and the Lord can be discovered and encountered not just in the temple, but anywhere. We can now approach him because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. God is no longer distant, but he's close by. We can know him. That's why the book of Hebrews says that we approach the throne of God with confidence, with love. We can talk to him. We can pray to him openly and naturally because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Now, all this means that if the Old Testament people were called to be a house, a people of prayer, how much more are we as New Testament people called to be a house, a people of prayer? Of course we are. And if you read on in the book of Acts and in the letters and the New Testament, that's exactly what we see. We read of this amazing prayer life of the first church. They discover that God is close. They can talk to him. We see a people taking up this call to be a house, to be a people of prayer. And that's our calling, just as much as it was theirs. So I want to ask a simple question today. Are we a house of prayer? Are we? I think the answer is we're becoming a house of prayer. Becoming a house of prayer. In fact, prayer has always been important to this house, to this community. This church has a very long history, going back to something like the 7th century. But many of you know that this church was rebirthed in the 1960s and 1970s, particularly under the ministry of someone called David Watson, who came first to St. Cuthbert's just down the road. And that church grew and grew and grew, so much so they didn't know what to do with everybody. And it was planted into this building in the 1970s. And when David and Anne first came to York, What did they do? The first thing they did was pray. In fact, they set aside, the two of them, a whole day. I think it was a Wednesday, to pray and fast for the church. They did that every week. Then on a Thursday evening, before there any house groups or belfry groups or cell groups, whatever you want to call them, they said, come and pray on a Thursday night. They just gathered in the vicarage till there wasn't enough space, and they just prayed. And they cried out to God. And that became the foundation for all that God did in this community in the 60s and 70s. And since then, prayer has continued to be very important to us as a church. Sometimes more so, sometimes less so, but it's been important. Now, what about today? I think establishing St. Cuthbert's back as a kind of prayer centre 3 or 4 years ago was very important, very strategic for this church in this city. I think it was strategic in the heavenlies, saying prayer is foundational to us as a church. But I wonder if for many of us, we've seen this house of prayer as the building rather than the community. And maybe even some of us have thought, well, we've got a prayer team now. I'm going to delegate a lot of my praying to them. They can pray for the church. They're the professionals now. That's the risk, isn't it? I think as we begin this new season in September, I think one thing the Lord wants to say to us is this: become even more a house of prayer. Become even more a people of prayer. Make prayer basic, fundamental, foundational to everything that you are and everything that you do. Pray. So how do we do this, folks? How do we become more a house, a people of prayer? I've got a few very simple suggestions to you, and they're so simple, some of you may think that's really simple. It is simple. But often the simple is profound. So you ready for the first one? Here's what we do to become more of a house of prayer. We pray. We pray. We don't just delegate it to the professionals. We pray. Jesus said when he taught his disciples in Matthew 6 on basic discipleship, he said, when you pray, like this is what you do, folks, if you're disciples. It's not like if you pray, but when you pray. Disciples pray. It's just what we do. There was an old martini advert, some of you may recall, who have been around a little while. I think in the 70s, used to be any time, any place, anywhere. I could sing it for you, but I'm not going to. But that's true, not just of martini, but of prayer. Any time, any place, anywhere, we pray. That's what we do, folks. Wherever we go, we pray. And one hallmark of the people of God is that we pray. I love to go to the hospital to see people. And when I go there, I'm always amazed by the doctors and the nurses and all the people who are there, the administrators and sometimes social workers come in, and just amazing what these guys do. And that's wonderful. And sometimes I think when I go to see someone in hospital, what can I do? You chat a bit and find out how they're doing. But the main thing we do is pray. We should know when the Christians have been because they've prayed. That's a kind of distinguishing characteristic of us as God's people. We pray. And we can pray not just in hospitals, but in coffee shops and on the streets, in our homes. We can pray anywhere, anytime, any place, anywhere. Now, sometimes you have to be slightly sensitive about that, depending who's around us and surroundings, but we can. It's what we do. In fact, it's who we are. It's who we are. It should be in our identity. We are a house of prayer. Often in my Friday news I send out on a Friday, I put in there some prayer requests of things because I want us to be a praying people. I did that just a couple of days ago in the Friday news. I hope you got that. If you didn't, fill it on your welcome card, Friday news, please. And we'll make sure we send it to you every Friday because we pray. So, folks, let's pray. Number two, here's something else we can do. We can start and often even end things in prayer. And we do that because Jesus is with us. In his great commission, Matthew 28, pretty much the last thing he said to his followers before he ascended to heaven is, I'm with you. And because he's with us, we can talk to him naturally, normally, because he is with us. He's not just like a figment of our imagination. He is there. And so we want to tell him about stuff. So when we wake up in the morning, we can start the day, we get out of bed and say, good morning, Lord. Is that what you do? I hope so. Last thing at night, you can say, thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for all that's been going on. Sorry if I haven't got that right. But, you know, we just give God the day. We talk to him. We start and we finish things. Whenever we gather, we do that. The group was meeting before the service to pray. We'll finish the service in a prayer of blessing to send us out. We start and finish in prayer. If you've got a task to do in the workplace, at home, at uni, you can start with prayer. God, will you help me with this? You may want to speak it out loud. If there's folk around you that it's appropriate, you may want to pray with other people, but you don't have to. You could just pray quietly under your breath. Lord, will you help me with this? This task I'm going to do now, will you be with me? This particular is going to be difficult. It's just kind of normal and natural. You know, when we have a meal with someone, that's why we say grace, isn't it? We say, Lord, thank you for this food. We recognize your presence. We're here together. You might even want to do it at the end as well. You don't have to. The point is we can start and finish things in prayer. Just like it's just what we do. Here's a third thing. Not just at the start and finish, but all the time, we can be prayerful. I'm sure that's what Paul means when he says to the Thessalonian church, pray without ceasing. He doesn't mean stop all the time and get on your knees and have a little prayer meeting. We'd never get anything done, would we? He means be prayerful all the time, just talking to the Lord. And we can do that. You can do that. Just offering little prayers to God. Here's something else we can do to become even more a house of prayer. We can gather to pray. And we can do this because our prayers really do make a difference. I hope you know that your prayers make a difference. I love this scripture here from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul says to the Corinthians, you know, you're helping us by your prayers. And just think about that. Paul is saying, when you pray, it helps me and my team. He's saying to them, your prayers really do make a difference. They're not just nice words to God. They really do change things. I wonder if we believe that more, whether we would gather together more and pray. Jesus says in Matthew 18, just when two or three of you are gathered, I'm there. I'm going to do some great stuff. Even just with two or three. There's something about dynamics when we gather with others to pray becomes even more powerful than when we pray on our own. That's why it's good to gather to pray. That's why every Tuesday morning, there's a prayer gathering at St. Cuthbert's at 7 o'clock in the morning. We call it dynamic prayer. It's from 7 till 8, and it ends with breakfast. That's a bit of an incentive for some people. But folks, why not join us? Every week, we gather to do that. And you could do that before work, or perhaps before uni starts. It takes a little bit of diary planning, perhaps setting up an alarm clock, but you can come and join us. Why don't you do that, if you can? Not just weekly, but termly, we gather in this building to pray. We call it an evening of prayer. I can tell you when it's, the next one is. It's Thursday, the 16th of November, as you all get your diaries out to write down the dates. Thursday, the 16th of November, we're pausing the Belfry groups that week and saying, let's gather here in this building. We're going to cry out to God together for this city and for this region. I wonder, will you come? Will you come and join us? You know, if all the congregations came together on that day, we would be heaving to overflowing. Wouldn't that be good? Don't that be good? When we have our Minster Carol service, which is a fantastic service. People so much want to get a seat, there's a long queue outside the Minster of people waiting to come in. Wouldn't it be great on the 16th of November if you're thinking, gosh, it's going to be full because all the congregations are coming, I better get there early. And we have this massive queue all the way down here. And people walking past are saying, what's going on here? And you say, well, I'm queuing to get into the prayer meeting. I want a seat. Wouldn't that be good? I think that'd be great. Every term we gather for an evening of prayer. Annually, we spend some time each year where we pause and we particularly have time when we pray and fast. And fasting's linked to prayer. And it's easy to think, isn't it? Well, fasting, that's for the really spiritual people. But again, when Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 6 about basic discipleship, he talks about when you pray, when you give, when you fast. Not if you fast. Like when you fast, like this is like discipleship 101. You know, fasting is not in the advanced discipleship manual. It's in the basic one called the Bible. And it's what we do from time to time. And in the house of prayer, in St. Cuthbert's, there's all sorts of opportunities to pray. One-off things, regular things. I've got here in front of me one of the St. Cuthbert's House of Prayer little cards. Talks about an encounter gathering on Tuesdays from 10 to 12. The word gathering from 2 to 4 on a Wednesday afternoon. A prayer for revival on Thursday from 10 a.m. to 12 p.m. First and third Monday of the month, 7 to 9 p.m. Now, you may not be able to get to many of these, but maybe you can get to one a month. Wouldn't it be good if we just said, I'm going to commit to going to one thing a month to get behind the prayer in this church? There's power when we gather Power is released when we gather. And I've said this as I've spoken this message across the church. One very practical thing I'd love to ask us to do. You know, when you hear someone say a prayer from up front, it could be, up front here with a microphone, or maybe in your small group, someone prays a prayer out loud for us all, and they're finishing off, they're saying, in Jesus' name, amen. If you agree with the prayer, what we're supposed to say is amen back. Because amen means I agree. Now, of course, if you don't agree, don't say amen, because that's not a good thing to do. But if you think, that's a good prayer, and actually, they prayed it out loud for us all, and I agree, we say amen. Amen. Now, folks, we're not very good at this. I don't think we're very good at this, if I'm honest. So sometimes I hear someone say a fantastic prayer. They go, in Jesus' name, amen. And at the best, you get, And I'm like, that was a really good prayer. Or sometimes it's in Jesus' name, amen, and there's dead silence. I'm like, is everyone awake or what's going on? So I wonder, can we change the culture in this place? So if someone says a good prayer, we say amen. Could we do that? Now, I've challenged the other congregations to be the best at it. And 11 said they would be the best. But I wonder if the six, whether you'd be the best at it. Do you think you might be? Bit of congregational rivalry might be. Only if you agree. And also, if someone prays that prayer and they hear a good amen, that encourages them. I think we can do better at this, folks. Okay, my time's almost up. Let me close just with a few final thoughts. And the final thoughts are this. It's the question, why? Why do we pray? I mean, why should we become a house of prayer? Now, look, there are loads of reasons in the Bible why we pray, but I wanted to just share five with you. This is not exhaustive, but five reasons why we need to be praying and becoming even more a people of prayer. Here's the first one. It's because prayer changes situations. It really, really does. And most of us know, we can think of a situation where somebody prayed for us. Or maybe our small group gathered around us, or family, or somebody prayed for us, and something changed because of our prayer, because of those prayers. And that's really important. Prayer changes things. I remember praying for a young couple whose baby hadn't slept through the night in 14 months. Now, can you imagine what that must be like? 14 months, this baby has woken up two or three times every night. These parents were like, And I went round to talk about doing a Thanksgiving and baptism for the baby. And I said, how can I pray this? I said, it'd be nice if you could pray for that baby to sleep. Because we love our baby, but really. So we prayed. And the baby slept right through the night. And next day, they contacted me and said, what was that prayer you prayed? Like, I've got the magic words, you know. I said, well, it doesn't quite work like that. But the point is, prayer can change things. Prayer can really change things. Let me give you this story. This is a true story going back in history. This is a changing things at a national level. Okay, so in 1756, King George, the King of England, called the nation to a day of prayer and fasting. Why? Because there was a threat of invasion from the French. John Wesley, the Methodist revivalist, recorded this in his journal. Friday, the 6th of February, 1756. The fast, he said, was a glorious day, such as London has scarcely seen since the Restoration. Every church in the city was more than full, and a solemn seriousness sat in every face. Surely God heareth prayer, and there will yet be a lengthening to our tranquility. Which I think he means there'll be peace. And then he writes a footnote in his journal. Humility was turned into national rejoicing, for the threatened invasion by the French was averted. Isn't that amazing? Out of a day of prayer and fasting. Now, of course, the cynics would say, well, that was just coincidence. Maybe. But as Archbishop William Temple put it, when I pray, coincidences happen. When I don't, they don't. Folks, prayer really does change situations. Here's the second reason. Prayer breaks chains. It really does. In fact, elsewhere, Jesus says that some things, particularly when it comes to evil and the demonic, are only broken through prayer and through prayer and fasting. Sam, my wife and I, were just recalling just a little bit earlier of a young woman we got to know quite well. And she was very unsure of herself. She had a difficult relationship with her parents. And she began to come to church and began to pray to Jesus. And I remember her sharing with us, when she began to pray to Jesus, some terrible, dark images came to her mind. And she felt quite oppressed. And we spent some time with her. She gave her life to Jesus Christ. She was filled with the Holy Spirit. And through a number of prayer sessions and through reading the Bible, and it took a bit of time, but she was basically set free. She was set free from the sense of being chained up by the enemy. And Jesus set her free. And now she's working full-time for a mission agency on the other side of the world. It's wonderful to see. But prayer was key to her chains being broken. You know, our prayers are powerful. The enemy does not like them. And that's maybe one reason why, having made this declaration about the temple once again being a house of prayer that we read about in Luke 19, we then read that the religious leaders want to get rid of Jesus. They don't like it. They want to kill him. Opposition sometimes grows when we pray. And that's why we need to be clothed with Christ. We need to put the armor of God on, as it says in Ephesians 6. And with that, we need not fear. So, because we're no longer slaves to fear, we're children of God. Prayer breaks chains. Here's the third thing: prayer opens doors. You may know that scripture. It's a lovely scripture in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. St. Paul says this. He says, devote yourself to prayer. Basically, be a house of prayer. Devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message. I like that. Paul says that when you pray, you open a door for the good news of Jesus to touch people. That's good, isn't it? Your prayer can do that for other people. Your prayer can open doors to people's hearts so others give their lives to Jesus Christ. That's good. Prayer opens doors. Sometimes, even literally, I've told the story here before of when I was a little boy and got locked in a bathroom of an old castle, and I was too small and weak to open the door. I tried many times, and there I was crying, thinking I was going to be locked in there for the rest of my life. And my father came along. He sat on the other side of the door. We tried all sorts of things. Then he said, why don't we pray? And he prayed. I tried the door again, and it opened immediately. Sometimes prayers literally open doors. Here's a fourth thing. Prayer opens ears. You know, as we speak to God, he wants to speak back to us. As we pray, it's like we attune our ears to hear from the Holy Spirit. As we pray and wait and listen with an open Bible, the Holy Spirit speaks to us. Most of us, we want to hear more clearly from God, don't we? Prayer is key to that. And sometimes the Lord does literally open ears. At the New Wine United Festival, about 3 or 4 weeks ago, I was praying after one of the meetings, and this gentleman came up to me and he asked for prayer. He said, I'm 72 years old and I've been losing my hearing, I think he said, for 20 years. He said, I'd like to pray, get my hearing back. So I said, all right. To be honest, I wasn't sure I had a lot of faith for that, but I thought, well, we'll pray anyway. So I laid my hands on his ears and we prayed in Jesus' name. And I spoke to the ears and say, be open in Jesus' name. He said, thanks very much. He was about to walk off. I said, well, how will you know if you're any better? He said, oh, I don't know. He said, I suppose let's take one of these hearing aids out. So he took one out and I started to do this and started to speak to him. He said, oh, I can hear that. He put it back in again. I tried it and took it. He said, it's better without the hearing aid. I said, that's good. And he said, I'll try the other one. So he took the other one out. We did the same thing. He said, I can hear that too. And he put it in. It's better without the hearing aid. And then he started to cry. He just began to weep. He said, I cannot believe it. He said, I can hear. He said, I can hear. And so I was getting a bit emotional at this point as well. And I was just thanking God and talking to him. He said, you know, he said, there's loads of people here and I can hear you amongst the noise. He said, normally I can't hear with all this background. I can hear. He was over the moon, this guy. So we thank God, and I prayed that it would stay. And then about a quarter of an hour later, I saw him again, and he still didn't have the hearing aids in. I said, "How are you doing?" He said, "I can still hear. It's great." I said, "Where are your hearing aids?" He said, "They're in my pocket." I said, "I'd leave them there if I were you." Now, I'd love to hear from this guy, because I hope he's still got his healing. You know, we don't always get the answers to our prayers. But sometimes God just breaks in and does something wonderful. And sometimes he literally opens ears. And here's the last thing. Prayer sparks revival. It sparks revival. You know, renewal is when God by his Spirit comes and blesses the church. The Spirit of God is at work. We know his presence. We feel his love. We enjoy his gifts. We have a lovely time of worship. We enjoy being together. That's a great thing. Renewal is good, but renewal is not enough. Renewal is not enough. God wants renewal to turn into revival. And revival is when that wonderful work of God spills out of the church into our communities, into our families, into our streets, into our neighborhoods, into our city and region and nation. And that is what the Lord is really looking for. People put their faith in Jesus and society is transformed. And the history of revivals shows that they're usually sparked by a few faithful people praying. They're praying. D.L. Moody, the 19th century revivalist, said this: every move of God can be traced to a kneeling figure. Now, might that be you? Wouldn't it be an honor if we saw a great move of God in our day? And we can say, "I had a part in that by praying." It's happened in the past. It's happened in this nation. Just over 100 years ago, there was a wonderful revival sparked in Wales. And we're going to close by watching a short film telling of what happened back in 1904. And as we watch this, I want you to ask yourself, why not today? Why not here in York? Why not in the north of England? Why not through our actions and my actions and through our prayers and my prayers?